You can be turning to the 139th Psalm again. Yep, Psalms 139. And I will read the 7th to the 12th verses again, where David writes, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And I've talked about that over two or three Sundays. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." That is to say, no matter how high or low we go, that's the reference here. No matter how high or low we go, God's always there. Next, "If I take the wings of the morning," that indicates strength. That's what it's talking about. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Basically, even if I do something, and Paul and David rather is referencing not some great human ability, but what man sees himself as able to do. "If I take myself in my own strength as far as I can go to where no one else has ever went before." That's the uttermost parts of the sea. Yeah. Guess who's already there? Yeah. God's already there. That's the reference. And then this is what I've been trying to hammer on basically the past two or three weeks. "Even there shall thy hand lead me." Now notice, he's leading us there.
Exactly.
It's not just when we get there, God's going along behind us. He's leading us there. Somebody says the depths as well as the heights. The depths as well as the heights.
Yes, sir.
The good times as well as the bad times, as we often state these things.
Yes, sir.
"Even there shall thy right hand lead me." Remember, when Jonah got on that boat, that was the absolute sovereign purpose of God. Now, Jonah should have did what God said to do. He wouldn't have had to put up with the belly of that whale, would he? But nevertheless, he did not. And in all of this, somebody says, "I don't understand that." That's the point. God tells us we won't understand it. Look at Romans chapter 11. He's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, right.
And I don't know that I've always done this, but we must beware lest we try to use human philosophy to explain the absolute sovereignty of God to where our finite and feeble minds can comprehend it.
Yeah.
We can go too far in trying to explain that.
Oh, yeah.
Rather than simply say, "Here's what it is." Bow to it.
Exactly.
God doesn't ask us to understand it. He doesn't ask us to be able to put it in point one, point two, point three, point four, and make sure all of these things seem to agree. He says, "Believe me."
Yes.
"He that cometh to God must believe that he is." Now, the phrase in here is not that he exists. There would be a Greek word for that. But believe that he is. What do you mean is? Believe that he is who he says he is. That's what it means. Don't just believe that God exists. Every rational creature believes God exists. Reprobate or otherwise, they believe God exists if they're rational. Now, there are some irrational men who believe that God doesn't exist. They're fools.
Exactly.
They're fools.
That's it.
You know? And somebody says, "Prove it." Don't got to. That's what God said. It ain't up to me to prove it.
Exactly.
And God's not about to try to prove anything to any of us.
Amen.
Let alone someone who says he does not exist.
Yeah.
No, God Almighty is absolutely sovereign. But says, "Even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall," what? "Hold me."
Yes.
You see, those men physically picked Jonah up and threw him overboard. But you know whose hand was on Jonah, don't you?
Exactly.
God Almighty's was.
Yes, sir.
Because they could not have thrown him overboard had God not purposed for him to be thrown overboard.
Amen.
And the greatest illustration of this is in the crucifixion, sufferings, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
where wicked men did what was in their heart to do to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Where they spit on Him. Where they defied Him verbally. Where they mocked Him. Where they physically tortured Him. And yet all of these evil deeds, according to the book itself, Acts chapter 4, all of these very evil deeds were predestinated by God to be done.
Yes, sir.
Somebody asked, Mason mentioned it here several Sundays ago, we were talking about things along this line, and the phrase came up, well, that, but, and not this is not what Mason said, but the phrase comes up at times, well, you must believe in absolute predestination. Well, the problem is there ain't no other kind.
Exactly.
That's like trying to say dry water.
Yeah.
There ain't no such thing. Water is wet.
That's right.
Predestination must be absolute or it's not predestination.
Exactly.
How can you have a destiny that is determined before it even happens and it not be absolute? It just doesn't fit. And this is kind of what Paul said of those people who taught the law, were trying to teach the law. They don't know what they affirm nor what they say.
Exactly.
They start from a false premise and automatically will, cannot help but come to a false conclusion.
Exactly.
And this is what men do with the absolute sovereignty of God. They start with human reason and human emotion and try to figure out how God ought to be. And then their conclusions are always wrong.
Exactly.
God is who He says He is. And He's the one that takes His people wherever they go.
Yes, sir.
But let me also say, He's the one that takes everyone else wherever they go as well.
Yes, sir.
He's the one that takes, I don't care whether you're elect or reprobate, God Almighty is in absolute sovereign control of every aspect of your life. My life. Again, I will say it. It is true that God is everywhere at all times concerning all mankind. He's everywhere all the time. He is there, and I'm putting it this way for a purpose, He is there with the reprobate as well as the elect. Now, let me just stop. I think probably everyone here knows what I mean when I say that, but let me stop just in case someone doesn't. Maybe this may be the morning God opened your ears, not because of what I say, because if He opens your ears this morning, you're not going to understand until He does that.
Exactly.
There are reprobate and there are elect. The elect is this. Here's the elect. God chose to save certain people,
yes, sir,
before they ever existed.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. That's it.
That's simple. People call election deep. I'm afraid they're confused. Election's one of the most simple things.
Yeah.
We do it all the time in our country, don't we? We elect people. We choose them for a position before they ever have it.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
It's simple.
Yeah.
Men call it deep. No, they call it deep because they hate it. And they want to try to find a way to get around it or deny it.
Exactly.
Election's not hard to understand. It's just impossible to bow down to unless God Almighty gives you spiritual life.
That's it.
Election. God chose to save certain people. What do you mean by save? You know what I mean. Let's just, God chose certain people to go to heaven. That's the end of it, right? And to eternally dwell with Him as His people before they ever existed. What about a reprobate? These are the rest of mankind, but they are not the rest of mankind as some have stated that God passed over.
Yeah. No.
To reprobate doesn't mean to pass over.
No, sir.
To reprobate means to reject.
Exactly.
It is not a negative phrase. It's a positive phrase.
Yeah.
Now, it may not seem to be positive to those that are reprobate.
Exactly.
But nevertheless, it's a positive thing of God. It's what God didn't just pick out the other, this one, that one, you and you and you, and then the rest of us, well, tough luck.
Yeah.
Uh-uh. God chose this one, and he rejected that one.
Exactly.
And that's what the book says, does it not? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And these were children.
That's right.
In the womb.
Yes.
Before they were ever born. And they had neither done any good or evil.
Amen.
God had already chose one and reject, not passed by, not skipped over, rejected the other. Now that's the truth of election and reprobation. God didn't take the whole group, pick out a few, and then the rest were just tough luck. God picked out the ones he loved, and the rest of them, he said, I reject you. Somebody says, that's hard. You're exactly right, that's hard. But that's God. That's God. Well, what if he didn't pick this one or that one? What if he didn't pick you? That's what you better be concerned about.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, you know, everybody's always, if you know, like the fellow, I think it was Henry Mahan, the fellow told Henry Mahan, if God, I wouldn't serve a God that didn't give my son a 50-50 chance. You better be worried about yourself. Because you can't, and I can't take anybody in with us.
Exactly.
When you go in that gate, it's called a straight gate and a narrow way. And I love what Don Fortner said about that. You got to go in by yourself.
Yes, sir.
You can't take mommy with you. You can't take daddy with you. You can't take your son with you. You can't take, you can't. They don't go in by our hand. We don't go in by their hand. We go in having that way revealed to us by the power of God Almighty in Christ. And we enter in not only by ourselves, but you enter in David naked too.
Yes, sir.
You ain't got nothing on you to present to God.
Exactly.
You go through that gate as you are. Yeah. Even your righteousnesses being as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
Our best deeds, Mason, are not even worthy to be laid at the feet of Christ. Our best deeds. No, it is true that God is everywhere at all times concerning the reprobate as well as the elect. But I just want to make sure. When I say elect, that's what I mean. When I say reprobate, that's what I mean. Now, not everybody says that. Not everybody means that when they use those phrases, reprobate or elect. You know, I've heard it. I have said it. Thank God for forgiveness. Aren't you glad for forgiveness?
Yes, sir.
I have called the reprobate those that God passed by. But in true analogy, the elect are the ones God passed by. He said so.
Oh, yeah.
I passed over you.
Amen.
Now that's the first actual illustration of God Almighty being everywhere at all times concerning the reprobate as well as the elect. But he's with them in different ways.
That's right.
Right? You remember Israel in Egypt, especially on the day of Passover. God was right there in the midst of Egypt. Now, I used to hear it in Sunday school. It's called the death angel. When the death angel passed through. No, it's God says, when I pass through.
Amen.
I pass through. Think of it. God was in every home.
Yes, sir.
That morning or that night.
Yes, sir.
That time, whatever it was. God was in every home in Egypt. He was there in either personal judgment toward the firstborn child, or he was there in substitute or figurative type in the lamb.
Amen.
God was there.
Yes, sir.
When God passed through, he either seen the blood and passed over, or he went into that home.
Yeah.
And he judged in that home.
Yes,
correct?
Yes.
In every home, a death had to occur.
Yes.
Because that being a type of Christ, the truth is this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
Death has to happen. You see, it's not that God judges some people for their sin and lets other people go.
Exactly. That's it.
God has and will judge all sin.
Amen.
All sins, for that matter.
Yes, sir.
And he will either do it eternally in the individual, or he has done it in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On that time of Passover, God Almighty was there in Egypt with everybody. Right? But he was with different people in different ways.
Yes.
Some he was there in hardening and judgment and wrath, and to others. Think about it. When that one plague came through Egypt, it says there was a darkness that come over that land that could be felt. It was a darkness that overcame the oil lamp they may have had. I don't know if they had wax then. I don't know what, but you understand what I'm saying. Whatever type of light, David, they had, this darkness was so thick that you couldn't see the light. There was no light. Except for what? Except for in the houses of God's people. There was light there. Why? Because God was there. And to the reprobate, God is darkness.
Right.
And to the elect, God is light.
Amen.
The same God.
Exactly.
He doesn't have to be different to the reprobate in who he is. He is who he is.
Amen.
Somebody says, it just doesn't make sense why God would choose some and not others. But that is said from a self-righteous, self-centered standpoint.
Oh, yeah.
The truth is, when we're really beginning to have a little spiritual insight, when God gives you spiritual life and you begin to have a little spiritual insight by the Spirit of God, it is true, you will wonder why God would choose anybody.
Amen.
Look at what we are.
Exactly.
Now, he didn't choose us based upon what we would or would not be. But nevertheless, he knew and had purposed and decreed what we would or would not be.
Amen.
He knew what we would be. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't the case.
Exactly.
The whole point is, when God shows you what you really are in the fall of our daddy Adam, it amazes. It is amazing. It is truly amazing grace that God would even think about choosing me.
Amen.
I deserve God to hate me.
Exactly.
I deserve for him to cast me into the midst of blackness forever. And I deserve for God to laugh at me when he does it.
Yeah.
Because I have mocked his name. If I could, like Tim James says, if I could, I would spit in God's face today. If it were not for the sovereign, absolute, reigning grace of God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Men did one day.
Yeah.
God permitted them to spit in his own face. And David, he didn't do a thing about it. You know why? Because he cared for the whole human race. He says, I could stop this right now. I could call, 10,000 legions? Is that what he said? That's a lot of angels.
Yes, sir.
He's saying, I could put a stop to this right now. The only thing is, I didn't say a problem. The only thing is, that wasn't God's purpose.
Exactly.
He hung there on that tree because he was the Passover lamb that had to be sacrificed. God was in every home in Egypt, either in judgment or in mercy. God chose which one, didn't he? You see, the lamb was not slain for everyone. The lamb was slain for some.
Exactly.
That lamb was not to be wasted. No part of that lamb was to be left in the morning. If a family was too small for one lamb, what were they told to do? Get another family to come together with you.
Yes, sir.
And you go ahead and choose that. That don't even work that way. But you can choose which house you want to be in, but you better make sure the blood's on the doorpost and the lintels.
There you go.
And make sure you're in the house with the lamb in it.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? Don't say, well, I agree with them over there, but I'm going to stay in my house. No, you better get in the right house.
That's it.
You better make sure you're in the right house.
Yeah.
Make sure you're in the house that can stand when the floods come.
Yes, sir.
Make sure you're in the right house that when God Almighty passes by in judgment, he'll pass over you.
Amen.
And that's the house where the blood's been shed. You see, the house you're in does matter.
Yeah.
But we're not talking about a place. We're talking about a person.
Yes, sir.
Being in Christ. When God Almighty passed by that house, God seen that blood, and God didn't say, well, I wonder what they're really thinking or believing in there. I wonder what they're really doing in there. Did he? No, he sees the blood. He says, I pass over you. Now, folks, that's grace.
Yes, sir.
That's grace. And again, back to the thought, if the house be too small for one lamb, gather in another. Why? Because none of it is to be wasted. The sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ was not in any way, shape, or form wasted. Every sin he died for has been forgiven.
Amen.
Not just can be, it has been.
Amen.
It has been. Why? Because God Almighty was there to save his people.
Yes, sir.
Now think about it. Here's another illustration of this. When Israel left Egypt, remember, God was with both the Egyptians and the Israelites. He stood right in front of the Egyptians.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
To keep the Egyptians from touching the Israelites.
That's right.
But you know what that also helped? Now you think about it. That stopped the Israelites from turning back and going back to the Egyptians
exactly.
as well.
Yes,
and let me tell you something. If it's not for God Almighty in the cloud and in the fire, we'd all turn back.
Yes, sir.
You see, that's what we got. There's two sides to this God being everywhere with everybody. Yes, it keeps the enemy from us, but it keeps us from going back to the enemy.
Amen.
Because if we could, we would.
Yep. Right.
I would abandon Christ today were it not for God Almighty preserving me.
That's it.
Having purpose for me, Joe, to overcome.
Yes, sir.
By faith. Having purpose for me, as it says, to endure unto the end.
Amen.
Somebody says, you believe that? Well, of course I believe it.
Yes,
it's what the book says.
Amen.
He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. The problem is, most people are not preaching that.
No,
even those that claim to be great stalwarts of it, they're not preaching he that endures unto the end. They're preaching he that is enduring at the end.
Exactly.
Because they believe you can get in and get out any time.
Yeah.
Listen, if you were in the camp of Israel, you could not go back to the Egyptians.
That's right.
God Almighty stood in the way.
Amen.
Just as much as God Almighty stood in the way of the Egyptians overtaking the Israelis. The Israelites.
Exactly right.
You see, what we are to be thankful for, as I said, comfort in our sovereign God. Yes, there's comfort in the fact that God's going to judge the enemy. David gets to that finally.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he? But that's not the first point. David, that's not the priority. The priority is God Almighty is actually for me.
Amen.
Because if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Somebody says our sin's against us. No, it's not. Not if you're in Christ, it's not. Your sin's not against you. You remember Romans 8, verse 28. And we know. That, now we know it. We might not always feel that way.
Yeah.
We might not always understand how it's so. We may not. Well, we will not be able to pick out each circumstance and say, especially when the circumstance is still happening, well, I see exactly how this is going to work for my good. The point is it will.
Yeah.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And then he lists these people. They are called from being foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. Those are the major spots, or I should say characteristics, God declares of this group of people.
Yes, sir.
This group of people he calls the elect. This group of people that he is for. And all things work together for your good. Even before you were saved.
Yes, sir.
Where you lived. What you did or did not learn. What you did or did not hear. All of that was by God Almighty's sovereign providence. To ultimately bring you to that place. To where you would come and be confronted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some things would happen to you, and I'll talk about that a little later. But the point is, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and they explain to them that are the called according to his purpose. But the problem is, these people don't begin by loving God.
That's right. Yeah.
They begin like everybody else does, hating God.
Exactly.
We were the children of wrath, even as others. And as I've tried to point out every time I say that now, I hear men trying to explain that. And they make it a whole lot more difficult than what it is. Yeah. It is the children of wrath, not children under wrath.
Yeah.
God's elect never were under wrath.
That's right.
He hasn't even appointed us to wrath, is what the book says.
Exactly.
We were the children of wrath. Of wrath is possessive. It was our wrath that was the problem.
Exactly.
We hated God.
Yes.
That's what Paul's defining. Not God's stance toward us, but our stance toward God.
That's it.
In Ephesians 2. No, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. But I didn't always love God.
That's it.
And there came a time when I had to be called according to His purpose. But nevertheless, it lets us know in that passage that God Almighty is for these people, even considered as elect.
Yes.
Right? Because it doesn't say who shall lay anything to the charge of him that is called.
Nope.
Is that what it says?
Now
that's true.
Yeah.
You better thank God. I better thank God. It doesn't say, and who shall lay anything to the charge of him that is glorified?
Nope.
Right? It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's what? Elect.
Amen.
Because this grace and mercy and peace, this all things working together for good, doesn't have to wait till you're called.
That's right.
Or till you're glorified.
Amen.
It began. Well, that's even the wrong way to put it.
Yeah.
It is because God Almighty is.
Amen.
It exists because God Almighty, it eternally exists because God Almighty eternally purposed it. That's the best way I can put it.
Yeah.
Best way I can put it. Wherever I am, God led me there. Wherever the reprobate is, God led them there. So I said it is true that God is everywhere at all times concerning the reprobate as well as the elect. But let me put it another way. He is there everywhere at all times concerning the unregenerate as well as the regenerate. Now the reason you say, well, you're just being redundant. No, not really. No, not really. I'm not just being redundant. There is some redundancy here. But it's not all redundancy. You see, there are elect and reprobate. Everybody remember what that is?
Yeah.
Either chosen or rejected. That's that simple. Put that in your mind, if God enabled you. There's either chosen or rejected by God.
That's it.
Positively. Not one chosen, the other passed over. It's actually one passed over and the other rejected. It's one chosen, one rejected. So God's there with the reprobate as well as the elect, but He's also there with the unregenerate as well as the regenerate.
Yes, sir.
You see, the reprobate are born unregenerate. And they will die unregenerate.
Yes, sir.
The elect are born unregenerate, just like the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
But they won't die unregenerate.
Amen.
They will be in time, at God's good time, whenever it pleases Him.
Yes,
they will be given spiritual life.
Amen.
Now let me do this, as I did with reprobate and elect. Let me try to give an explanation of regenerate. Regenerate and unregenerate doesn't have anything to do, just as the phrase, the truth of it, doesn't have to do with elect or reprobate. Because remember, elect and reprobate, the elect's going to hell. There ain't a thing in this world they can do about it. The reprobate. The elect are going to heaven. Now, let me tell you something. There ain't a thing in the world they can do to cause that not to come to pass. The reprobate are going to hell. The elect are going to heaven. There is a difference here. But let me tell you something. All the elect, all of them, are born unregenerate.
Yes, sir.
Except for one. That's called John the Baptist. But he was conceived unregenerate. Just like we all were conceived unregenerate. And sometime when he was in his mother's womb, it said the Holy Ghost came in and filled him, and he moved. That baby moved at the sound of the person, the coming of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe that was coincidence, David. That was not just a fetal kick in the womb. That was not just that baby moving because of the reason all babies move, simply because of physical life. John the Baptist responded to the message of Jesus Christ, as all the regenerate do.
Amen.
The reason people don't respond, the reason they don't believe, is not, well, they're one's elect, one's not, because the elect don't believe for any given point of time.
Exactly.
The reason a person doesn't believe is because they're unregenerate.
That's right.
Now somebody says, well, are they elect or reprobate? I don't know. Only God knows that.
Yeah.
But the reason a person doesn't believe Christ, the reason a person doesn't follow Christ, the reason a person doesn't trust Christ is this: they are unregenerate. Because if they were regenerate, if God has given them spiritual life, they will believe.
Yes, sir.
They will repent. They will follow. They will serve.
Yes, sir.
Faultingly, failingly, yes, but they're still going to go.
That's it.
They're still going to follow. They're still going to believe. So again, now, here's the explanation. Unregenerate and regenerate. Unregenerate means spiritually dead.
Yes.
Unable. Totally. To be unregenerate is to be totally unable to respond, understand, perceive anything spiritual.
Exactly.
To be regenerate means to be made spiritually alive. It means to be enabled to believe, respond, all of the spiritually, to spiritual things. It basically means this: when God regenerates a person, the first thing He does in regeneration is enables them to believe.
Yes.
To when they hear this word, it lays hold of their heart and mind, and they cannot help but believe it.
Exactly.
Now let me say this: God can place in the minds of His elect truth in their brains. He can place truth in their brains, in their mind, what we think of as the mind, the brain. He can place in the elect His truth even while they're unregenerate.
Yes, sir.
We can retain facts.
Yes, sir.
Right? We're made that way.
Yeah.
Our brains retain facts. And then later, somebody says, I don't agree with what you're about to say. Well, just you're wrong, so just keep quiet about it. Tell somebody out there, because we really don't care. And in our unregenerate state, God Almighty can teach us facts that we retain in our brains.
Yes, sir.
And then later, say, breathe on us that spiritual life. And all of a sudden, David, we begin to recall facts. Now let me tell you, God always, always uses His Word, and He always uses the truth to convert His people.
Yes, sir.
But they do not have to be under the sound of preaching when it takes place.
Exactly.
Regeneration or conversion, either one. If regeneration is by God's Spirit, conversion is by His gospel. But you don't have to be under the sound of the gospel for either one of them to take place.
Exactly.
We are, as we will look at next, where David, immediately David goes in and says, I am wonderfully made. You know, that in our unregenerate state, Mason, we can still retain facts that will one day be to our spiritual benefit.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, it's of no spiritual benefit while I'm unregenerate, but it can be stored here. In this wonderful creation of God Almighty. A brain. Do we understand? I don't think we really do. We don't comprehend what a marvel our, David, our race is. Black, white, green, or purple. We're all the same race. A fallen race.
Exactly.
We're not different races. We're one race. No matter what our skin color is, we're one race. That's a fallen race.
Exactly.
But let me say this. While an elect person can be unregenerate and God teach them facts, but it will be of no spiritual benefit to them until God Almighty breathes into them spiritual life. Even so, by the same token, when God Almighty regenerates someone, as soon as they begin hearing the truth, they're going to respond to it.
Yes, sir.
Don't come to me and say, well, I was regenerated for years, I just didn't get it. No, you're a fool. You're a fool. You didn't get it. That's the problem. You thought you had, you may have made a profession and held on to it for years, but you had no idea what was going on. Well, see, but once God regenerates you, when you first hear the truth, you're going to begin to respond to that truth spiritually.
Yes, sir.
And the first thing is you're going to believe it. So you say, well, when was I actually regenerated? Don't try to find the date. Look at the results. Yes, don't try to remember what time did it happen. Look at it. Am I that way today? Don't worry about yesterday. It's gone.
Exactly.
Whether you was regenerated or not yesterday really don't matter today.
That's right.
If you're not regenerate today. You can try to convince yourself what you had yesterday. Let me tell you, what we better convince every day when we wake up, God, am I one of yours?
Yes, sir.
Every day when we wake up, what is it? The book says to do it, to make your calling and election sure. Well, if I make it sure tomorrow, I'm all right. I'll be all right. If I made it sure yesterday, rather, I'll be all right tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Now, we might think naturally, logically, that's the way it would work, right? If yesterday, Eric, I made my calling and election sure, then tomorrow I'll be okay. I don't have to worry about it tomorrow, right? It don't work that way. Somebody says, I don't understand it. You do if you've been in the way a while.
Yeah.
Because yesterday's confidence, yesterday's, better word, assurance, is not sufficient for tomorrow.
There you go.
It was sufficient for that day.
Yeah.
We need new assurance every day. And let me tell you something. When it began, am I regenerate or unregenerate? You know what we generally look at? How we live.
Yeah.
Now don't we? How we live. Now there's a danger in that.
Yes, sir.
Because remember what we said about the righteous as well as the wicked? They both fall.
Yes, sir.
So if you're looking at what you do, you're liable to find some big pitfalls somewhere.
Yes, sir.
Because you're going to find yourself doing the very same things that some of the wicked do. Not, you might one day, you will. You're going to commit the same sins they commit. They fall, you're going to fall. But let me tell you this, one thing they cannot do is believe like you believe. One thing they cannot do is think like you think, spiritually speaking. They can't do it. An unregenerate person can't do it, even if they're elect. It can only happen after they're regenerated. And a regenerate person will believe the truth when they hear it. So as I said, it is true that God is everywhere at all times concerning the reprobate as well as the elect. Even so, it is true that God is everywhere at all times concerning the unregenerate as well as the regenerate. But He's with them in different ways. And here's another one. The third one. The infidel. God is everywhere and at all times God is there concerning the infidel as well as the believing. I told you all a little while back, I kind of like that word now. That word, infidel. Why? Because it just has that bad ring to it. If you can call somebody infidel, you already won up on them. Right? Now come on, especially in our day and age. Because in our day and age, an infidel is what? We call the Muslims infidels, they call us infidels. So we're trying to get one up of them back and forth on one another. But let me tell you, in both groups are infidels. In both groups, there are infidels. Just because you're a freedom-loving United States citizen doesn't mean you're not an infidel.
Exactly.
And just because a person is a Muslim doesn't mean they're not necessarily one of God's elect either.
That's right.
Because that is not... You see, I am who I am today because God Almighty created me this way. My parents are who they are because God Almighty determined exactly what it would be. That has to do with every other individual on the face of this earth. It's great to live in this country and we ought to always be thankful to God for it. But being born in this country gives no guarantee to whether or not you're elect or not. Or whether or not God's going to regenerate you or not. or whether or not it's going to be guaranteed, you're a believer rather than an infidel. But it's okay. It's a good English, old English word, infidel. Start calling that. Well, I can't believe that. Well, you're an infidel. Right?
That's it. Yes, sir.
I'm not being mean. Just having one up on somebody don't mean you're mean. It just means you have truth. They have error.
Exactly.
Because nowadays, unbelief, well, you know, unbelieving. You know, I don't believe ice cream melts when it gets in the hot sun. So what have you got? Not that bad, right? So you're just an idiot. You know, you're not too smart. But when you say, well, you're an infidel. You see, when the scripture calls a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and this is, I'm serious now. When the scripture calls us unbelieving, it's more than we're just not a believer.
Yeah.
It is not we are in some neutral state. An unbeliever is the enemy of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
An unbeliever is a person actively engaged in not believing God. They are actively engaged in disbelieving God. And what they're actually doing in their active disbelief is they are calling God a liar. That's what unbelief is. It's not just being in a neutral, negative, just not a believer. It's being an unbeliever. You see? And I hope we get that. I hope we get that, because that's important.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Those that do evil, they don't come to the light. But what else does it say? They hate the light.
Yeah.
They won't come to it.
Exactly.
But God is everywhere. God is there with the infidel as well as the believer. But He's with both of them in different ways.
Yes.
Totally different ways. Now let me tell you, one time I was the infidel. And so were you.
Yes, sir.
My being an infidel may have been far more evident to a believer who seen me while I was an infidel than maybe some of you that were brought up under the gospel from your youth. You know, your being an infidel may not quite have been as evident as mine was. Because me being an infidel, I wasn't just an infidel, but I was an infidel that was raised up under false doctrine. I was an infidel that was brought up under error, a false gospel. And I held to that false gospel. Others may have been brought up under the sound of the gospel. They may not have held to free will religion ever. May not have ever been a part of their psyche. They were born and raised in a believing family, brought where the gospel of Christ was declared in its purest, clearest form. And they are physically, academically convinced, well, this is what the book says. It's right there. But they're still unregenerate. They're still an infidel just as much as I was over there in that false religion. It's still unbelief is unbelief. I'm going to give you something. I'm not trying to be cruel or mean. But I heard a preacher say, and that same preacher, I would tell you, listen to every message you could get from him. But it's because I hope you get what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be mean. But I heard that preacher say there are three kinds of lost. And he went on to explain how there were three kinds of lost people. But as he gave these explanations, they just didn't fit. It enabled him to have a slightly little different twist on it. Let me tell you, there are all kinds of different lost people, but there's only one kind of lost. Lost is lost. Lost is lost. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I don't want to get into that right now. Other than say this, if you're lost, it means you're dead in trespasses and in sins.
Yeah.
The elect are conceived and born just as lost as the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
Just as lost as the reprobate.
Exactly.
Their election doesn't affect their being born into this world in Adam. I am just as dead as the reprobate was dead in Adam by nature. And let me tell you, the elect, when they're unregenerate, are just as unregenerate as the reprobate are unregenerate. Us, we, being elect, doesn't mean we had something just a little better than the reprobate. We had nothing any better. We had exactly what the reprobate had.
Yeah.
And that's it. This idea that there's three different kinds of lost, it ain't true. There's one different kind of lost, or just one kind of lost. That's to be lost. Now, bless God, if you're lost, you're lost.
Yes,
it don't matter where everybody else is at.
Exactly.
Does it? I mean, I don't care if you're lost 10 miles from home or 1 mile from home. If you've ever been lost, you're lost. I went hunting one time years ago. I was probably 14 or 15 up near Spruce Knob. And I was taken out by my dad and sat down in a nice little spot and was told to stay there. Do you think I did? I had to tell you the truth. I had to put that part in there. I could have left that out. Do you think I stayed put? No. No. To make a long story short, you know what happened? I got lost. Now, you know what? I was less than a mile away from camp. Just a mile, David. Just right down there. It's right there. But when you're lost, you're lost.
Exactly.
Where do I turn? If I turn that way and that ain't it, I'm going to get further away from where I'm supposed to be. And when you don't know which way, when you're lost, you don't even know where to start from.
Exactly.
Lost is lost. Scripture says this. Now think about it. And I'll start, God willing, start here next time. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You see, the problem is not how I perceive it. Now, you're going to feel like it's all me. See, the point is, when you're lost, no matter where you are, the good shepherd knows where you're at. Now, when Christ talks about Him being the good shepherd and Him going out in the wilderness to find the sheep, it's not that the sheep is lost to Him. The sheep is lost to itself.
Exactly.
The sheep don't know where it's at. The good shepherd always knows where his sheep's at.
Amen.
Even when they're lost.
Amen.
He doesn't have to go out and find it in the sense of not knowing where it's at and track it down. He knows where it's at. You know why? Because He purposed for it to be there. Like people say, and I know it's a play on words, but you got to get lost before God ever saves you. And that's, I'm talking about there, they're talking about experience. Now, we're born lost. Whether you experience it or not, you're born lost. I was born lost. But we have to become lost.
Yes, sir.
Does the sheep ever cry out for help? Once it realizes it's lost, it will. But the glory of it is not up to the sheep hollering. The shepherd's going to find the sheep.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, when that sheep sees the shepherd, it'll start hollering.
Yeah.
No. Lord, save me. They'll be like Peter. Peter's walking on the water. Think about that. You remember what Tim James, if you listen to that message, what Tim James says? If you ever tried walking on the water, he said, I sink every time. I have never managed to walk all the way to the Savior on top of the water. Have you? We always, somewhere, David, begin to sink. And I can see Peter now. He begins to sink. I think, well, this is going to be glorious. I can go underwater and go to Him from underwater. Why couldn't he? If he could walk on the top of the water, why couldn't he survive under the water? Have you ever thought about that? But is that what happens when we lose sight of the Savior? Huh? So what are we going to do? What's going to happen when a man begins to sink? He's going to do exactly what Peter said. Lord, save me, I perish.
Amen.
I'm drowning. And let me tell you something. God won't just do that to you one time. Once He does it the first initial time, He'll keep doing it to you the rest of your life. He'll bid you come. He'll say, come on.
Yeah.
Walk. And you're going to start going down. And you're going to once again cry out, Lord, save me. perish.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? What did it say Christ did? Did Christ, now here's the question, did Christ strengthen his faith so that Peter could lift himself back up above the waves? No. What did he do? It says that Christ got a hold of him.
That's right.
Why? Was that for, did Christ have to get a hold of him? Could he not have just moved him up, set him back in the boat?
Yes, sir.
He did that for Peter's benefit.
That's right.
For Peter's own security. His sense of security. The Lord, David, had a hold of him.
That's right.
And let me tell you, those waves couldn't take him under. Couldn't take him under. It's often amazing because we always try to see the truth of God. Now, I want to change that. Not the truth of God, but there's a way. We always try to see circumstances as black or white. You know, this is a good circumstance. This is a bad circumstance. Right? Now, there is a sense in which there are good circumstances and bad circumstances. I mean, Job says, I receive good from the Lord's hand. Shall I not receive what? Evil. There's good and bad. But it all works together for good.
Amen.
That doesn't make a bad circumstance a good one, but it makes it work together for good. It is not going to be to our ultimate harm if we're in Christ. It will be to our good, whether we understand it or not. Whether we comprehend it or not. But the main difference, and let me stop with that. God willing, we'll eat together, those of us who can stay. This truth, this fact that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times with all people. But He's not everywhere at all times with all people in the same way.
Exactly.
The infidel either denies this fact or he shudders at the thought. And I don't know whether I can say most. I don't know what the actual percentage is. It doesn't really matter. But are there those who deny this truth? They try to deny it.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's not true. And do they deny it by denying His omnipresence? Is that what they deny? Not the majority of them that I've ever met. They don't deny it by denying His omnipresence. They deny it by denying His sovereignty. Free will religion believes God's everywhere with everybody at all times.
Yes, sir.
Right? But He don't have the power to do with everybody everywhere at all times. Right? They deny not His omnipresence, His sovereignty. So what in the devil good is it for Him being there?
Exactly.
If He can't do nothing about it.
Exactly. That's it.
What's the joy? He's there to watch me fall, and then when I cry out for help, what if I get my mouth busted, my teeth knocked out, and I can't cry?
Yep.
What if you get knocked unconscious?
Exactly.
Lazarus died.
Yeah, that's right.
Huh? Well, I'd never fall that far. We'll fall all the way.
Yeah.
Other than falling out of the hand of Christ.
Yeah.
You see, when we fall just as far as the reprobate do. All the way to the ground. That's the analogy. We're going to fall all the way down. We'll be down there wiggling in the dirt. Just like they do. But the point is, God won't leave us there. When they fall into mischief. When we fall, God picks us up again.
Yes,
sir. Somebody says, that ain't fair. Aren't you glad?
That's it.
Aren't you glad it's not fair? Aren't you glad it's grace? You didn't deserve it. No more than that wicked person did. But that's God's business. And we thank Him for it.
Amen.
Father, I pray that as we continue together or if some have to depart, may we be mindful of one another, think upon one another, and find at least in spirit that fellowship that comes through the person and work of thy Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in His name. Amen.